you'd open your Bibles up to the book of 1 John, that's where we will almost exclusively be tonight as we delve into this topic of what it means to abide in God. And I'd just like to say I enjoyed immensely preparing this lesson. I know that the job of to preach is to encourage and to edify. But I'm telling you, when you prepare a lesson like this, the person that's most edified is yourself as you're reading through these and preparing this lesson and looking at these topics. And it's been very helpful to myself, I must say. And I hope that it will be just as helpful to you. If you'll please turn to chapter 2, verse 28. John tells us, "And now, little children, abide in him. And when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everything who practices righteousness is born of him." So he's telling us, the Christians, little children, to abide in God. And we see that this is a common theme throughout the book of 1 John. So if you will, turn to chapter 1. He will begin to tell us what it means to abide in God. But first, the word abide is kind of an old-fashioned word. We don't use it a whole lot. And the word abide literally means just to live in, or as I like to say, to be in accordance with. When someone asks you, "Do you abide in the United States?" "Yes, I abide in the United States. I live here." "Well, do you abide by the rules?" is often a more popular phrase. "Yes, I abide by the rules." To abide means to follow along, to agree, not always to agree with, but it means that you are living in accordance with. Of course, with the Bible, we should agree with everything that God is saying. The word abide appears 18 times, at least in the New King James Version, throughout this short book. It's only 5 chapters. But we see that this is clearly a common theme that John is presenting here to us Christians of how we ought to live. As we look through the book tonight, I hope that you, as I have, while I was preparing this lesson, will be looking at these different areas that John is telling us how we are to abide in God, and to make sure that we are aligning ourselves in our character, in our actions, as to how we are supposed to abide in God. The first thing is that if we are to abide in God, we need to know who God is. And God is light. To abide in God is to abide in God is to be in accordance with God. Starting in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." This isn't hard to understand. We know the difference between light and darkness, and we also know what this signifies. It's not just saying light and dark. Light signifies everything that is good and righteous and holy, and we know that darkness is where evil is lurking, where there is fear and dissension. If you ask any child which they'd rather be in all day, they'd probably tell you, "We want to be in the light, because we know the light is where the goodness is, rather than the darkness." And I have to admit, even to this day, sometimes I am scared of the dark. I mean, most kids are scared of the dark. Some adults are even scared of the dark. But every once in a while, as I go down to the basement, I'll open up the door, and I'll still be scared that there's some kind of hideous alien-looking monster, you know, just right there, right at me, as I'm opening up the door. If any of you remember The Gremlins, I watched that when I was way too young. I'd go into the bathroom and I'd be really scared as I'm turning on the light that there'd be one of those things right over next to the shower. But the reason that we're so scared of the darkness is because it's secretive. And it is dark. And we don't know what's in it. We don't know what's waiting there and what's trying to grab us. We know that the darkness is where Satan is lurking. But God is the light. He is not the fear or the devil trying to grab us to do what is wrong. God is the light, and we are to abide in the light. Some people say, well, what is the light? How do we know what is good and what is darkness? Well, again, that's not all that complicated. The Bible clearly tells us, it explicitly tells us some things, many things that are great for us to do, and it explicitly tells us things that we are not to do. It says to not be covetous, or to be greedy, or to lust, or to envy, or to gossip about others. The Bible specifically tells us some attributes that Christians are not to have. But there are some attributes that sometimes we think, well, the Bible doesn't say we can't do this. It doesn't say that we should do this either, but I'm going to be loose on this and say that I can go ahead and do it since the Bible doesn't say I can't. We also know that throughout the Bible, even if it doesn't explicitly tell you that you can't do something, you know by the actions taken and by the words used in the Bible, you know if something is the right thing or the wrong thing to do. If you look at Genesis chapter 27, this was right after Jacob deceived his father into giving him the blessing. Now, the Bible does specifically tell us that lying and deceitfulness is sin. But imagine that we didn't know that. If you read verses 34 and 35, it says, when Esau heard the words of his father, so Esau comes back and he's preparing the meal for his father because he's going to get blessed. He says, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. But he, Isaac, said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. Now imagine we didn't know what deceitfulness was. But by reading these words, but he said to him, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. Even if we didn't know what deceitfulness was, we know just by the actions that Isaac is showing to Esau and the words that he's using, that this quality is not a good quality to have. And so us as Christians, even if the Bible doesn't explicitly state, which it does for this one still, even if it doesn't exactly state whether something's good or bad, we know from the actions and the examples all throughout the Bible how we are to present ourselves and to act. Moving on now down to verse 6 of chapter 1 in 1 John. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. As Christians, we are supposed to be in this light. And if someone asks us, well, are you a Christian? Are you in the light? Do you have this fellowship? And we say, yes. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm within this family. I worship with all these people who believe the same thing I do. But at the same time, in private, or maybe even not in private, if we're acting in a way that we're not supposed to as a Christian, if we're walking in darkness, then we're lying. We say, are you in the light? Well, yes. Do you have fellowship? Yes. But you're walking in darkness? Maybe you're walking in the light in some ways. But according to verse 5, God is light. And so to walk in the light is to walk 100% in the light, not just in some things. So we lie and we do not practice the truth. It doesn't matter if you have been saved in the past. Some people think that as long as you have been saved, it doesn't matter what you do. You can do whatever you want. You have been saved. There's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. But here we clearly see that if you're walking in darkness, then you're lying and the truth is not in you. There's no possible way that you can still be all right with God and have that salvation if you have turned against all that you have known and you're walking in the darkness. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. So if we don't have any darkness in us, if we're not walking in any darkness, then we're walking in the light. We are walking where God is. We're walking in God. We are doing his will. And we have fellowship with others who are also doing his will, those who are also walking in the light. And we have that through the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. As Mr. Mike Slesson this morning. He was talking about the sacrifice and how it was a temporary thing. But it came to pass that Jesus allowed himself to die and shed his perfect blood as that final sacrifice for us. And now we die in him and are resurrected with him. And it's because of his blood that we have salvation and that we have fellowship with one another. Moving on to chapter 2, John shows us that to abide is to keep his commandments. Chapter 2, starting in verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Anyone who knows God knows what he expects of us. He expects 100% from us. He expects our lives and our sacrifice in how we live our lives, in how we serve each other. And we know that it is his commandments that we are supposed to abide under. Like I said earlier, abide by the rules is a very popular phrase. We are to abide by his commandments. It is his words and it is his commandments that we are to live by. And we have these commandments all throughout the New Testament, all throughout the Bible, of things we are and are not to do as Christians. Verse 4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Think about this situation. As a Christian, we are supposed to be a good example to those who are not Christians so that we can bring them in to the light, so that we can bring them in to salvation in God. But if we are living in a way that does not reflect God and the light, how do we expect them to want to change and to be of God? We talked about this a little bit this morning in the study. And I think there are a couple different scenarios. Mr. Scott talked about social drinking, and that we know that that's not the right thing to do, because if a non-Christian is with you in social drinking, he'll think, all right, I don't have to change. I can keep living exactly how I'm living right now. And we know that's not true. There has to be a change in our life. Following God is not the easy thing to do. People have to see that we are different and that we're living the way that we're supposed to be reflecting upon the Bible. Moving on to verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. God's love is perfected in those who are saved due to Christ's sacrifice. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. If we say that we're abiding in God, we need to be abiding by the way Jesus lives his life. We can look at the example all throughout the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of what Jesus did with his life while he was here. And we know that it was life completely full of love and sacrifice. He was never, ever looking out for himself. He was always turning people back to the Lord, telling them to repent, performing miracles, healing people. Jesus wasn't here for himself. He was here for everyone else. He was here to lead them back to God. And so if we say that we are abiding in God, we have to walk as Jesus walked. We have to sacrifice like Jesus sacrificed. And we can never be as good as Jesus because he was perfect. And all of us are imperfect. So we are immediately disqualified as being as good as Jesus. But he is our model. Nevertheless, we have to put our all into acting just as Jesus acted. And a few verses later, starting in verse 9, John tells us that to abide means to be in this light. Verse 9 of chapter 2, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So if we say we are in the light, but we hate our brother, we're not in the light. This is going back to the same idea that he just said a few verses ago, talking about if you say that you keep his commandments or that you're in the light while you're also walking in darkness, then you're not really in the light. If you say you're in the light but you hate your brother, that's darkness. You're not actually in the light. But he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Now this idea of hate and love, we know what that means. We know what hate really means. Hate is not looking out for the best interest of others. Hate is not looking to help other people draw closer to God. Love is helping other people draw closer to God. And in today's society, often people get that mixed up between what love and hate is. They say it's the exact opposite. People often call us haters, bigots, because of the things that we believe and the things that we try to tell people. Your lifestyle isn't right. And I'm not telling you your lifestyle's not right because I hate you, because I hate what you do. I'm trying to tell you this because I care more about your soul, because I care for you to get to heaven. That's why I'm telling you. I'm doing this out of love. But because of Satan and the blindness that he puts on people and refusing to see the Word of God, people often get this idea mixed up. Verse 11, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. And I'd say those who are in darkness have forgotten their purpose and direction. If we're in the light, we know where we have to get, and that is heaven. That's our ultimate goal. That's what we're trying to get. But we forget about that when we decide to please ourselves and we walk in the darkness. And I love the symbolism here. When you're in the darkness, you can't see where you're going, or you've forgotten where you're going. And so you can't get to heaven if you're in the darkness, because you have no way to direct yourself. But when you're in the light, you can see, and you know the place that you're trying to get. So he does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded him. And so often is the world, too, who is in darkness. They've been blinded by the ideas of society. And it is up to us to show them, through the love of God, where the light is, and to help them get to that point. Moving on down to verse 15 of chapter 2, he states that to abide is to not be of the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We cannot both love God and the world, because they're two completely opposite things. It's almost like loving the Red Sox and the Yankees. You can't do both of them, because they're complete rivals. So to love the world and its ways of thinking completely contradicts loving God and His thinking. And as Christians, we have to align ourselves with God's thinking and love what He loves. We cannot love the things of the world or become attached to the world, because those things are temporary. They're not going to last. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is temporary, but God is permanent. So if we abide in God, we will abide forever. And this is an idea that he's going to come back to later in the book. But going back to those three things he said, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh is pleasing ourselves. We are living for ourselves. We don't care about those around us. We are seeking to please only ourselves in everything. And we know that this is not satisfying. there is a very wise man in the book of Ecclesiastes who tried all these different things, the lusts of the flesh. He tried everything, and he saw that these things were not satisfying to him, that they were temporary, that he only wanted more and more. The lust of the eyes. I was watching a house about a week and a half, and they had a pretty good-sized garden, and they were growing raspberries. And if you don't know, raspberries are by far my favorite fruit. I want to say I can't get enough of raspberries, but that's the irony. It was 10:30 at night, and I had just gotten back, and I went out picking raspberries, and the neighbors are probably thinking, who is this crazy guy they got to watch their house picking raspberries at 10:30 at night with a flashlight? And so I see these wonderful things. So I start picking them off, and I'm putting them in a bowl. I'm like, ooh, that one looks good, and that one looks good, and that one looks good. And finally, oh, that's a lot. So I was eating them throughout the rest of the night, but it got down to about the bottom of the bowl. I'm like, I don't want to eat anymore. I did eat all of them anyway, because they were going to go bad. But again, that goes to the lust of the eyes. Often we want things. And we want things to please ourselves, please our stomach, to please sexual appetites, all kinds of appetites. But we know that these things don't satisfy. And so even though those raspberries were really good, after a while, it wasn't satisfying. And the pride of life. Our lives are a gift from God. And as a gift from God, and as being created from God, we owe God our lives of servitude. And so what are we to be proud of? We're sinful people. God is perfect. Jesus was perfect. Jesus, who was perfect, died for us. What are we to be proud of? Are we to be proud of our accomplishments? Lots of people have accomplishments. Are we to be proud of the car that we have, the home that we have, the job that we have? Are we proud that we're better than other people? No, we're all equal in God's eyes. There is no rational pride to be had, yet pride is what drives people to not love others. We know that to love others is to humble ourselves. The world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. If we are not to be of the world, that means that we have a citizenship somewhere else. And for those who are in the light, that place is heaven. Going down to verse 24 of chapter 2. To abide is to have eternal life. And I love how John has written this, because at the very beginning of the book, he tells us who God is and that God is light. And then he goes through and shows us all these different ways of how we are to abide. We are to abide in love, in commandments, that we are not to be of this world. And then at the end of his discussion, it leads perfectly into the next thing. So in verse 17, where it says, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. In verse 24, therefore, let that abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. If we follow the things... Well, he's talking to the early Christians here. And when he says, the things that you've heard from the beginning, he's talking about the words of Jesus, and the words of Paul and the apostles, of how they were to act, how they were to worship, how they were to evangelize, how they were to love. If we abide from these things which we've heard from the beginning, then we abide in the Son and the Father. And he has promised us eternal life. I just love this thought. And as humans, we can't even fathom what the word eternal means, because everything on earth has a definitive time limit. You know, even the things that are around for thousands and thousands of years eventually rot and fade away. They crumble. But to think that after this world does come to an end, that we'll have eternal life, that we will always be with God, we can't even think about what always means, because everything that we know has an end to its time. And I think, I know we don't think about, I don't think about that often enough, because if I did, I'd be living a lot more righteously. Thinking about abiding with God in heaven for eternal life. Moving on to chapter 3. Starting in verse 24, I think it actually works better if we read backwards, starting from this point. And here, John is going to show us that to abide is to love. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, and by the Spirit whom he has given. Now moving back to verse 23, and this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now moving back to verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So in verse 24, it says, if we keep his commandments, we abide in him. And this is verse 23, and this is the commandment, that we should believe in the name of Jesus Christ and love one another. And 16, and by this we know love, because he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. To abide in God is to love one another as Jesus loved. And as I've kind of mentioned a little already, what does it mean to love as Jesus loved? It means to put everyone else before ourselves and to put their salvation as the number one priority of what we are trying to reach. That we can teach them the Word of God and that we can bring them to God. In verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now this is a rhetorical question that John's asking. And he says, but whoever has this world's goods, I believe that's material things. He's saying, if you are capable of providing for and loving one another by just the material things that you have, or he's saying, if you can't do that, then how does the love of God abide in him? God's given you so much. He's blessed you with all these material things. And you can't even use that to love somebody else and to take care of them. How does the love of God possibly abide in you? A very similar verse to this is in James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So James is saying here, it doesn't do any good if you say, well, I wish you the best, I hope you do well, go off, be fruitful, but you don't give them what they need, what does it profit? They're just words, you're not actually helping the person. And here again, it's saying if you're capable of being able to take care of one another and to love one another, but you don't actually do it, how is the love of God possibly in you? Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And I have to say that to me, words are often very encouraging. I value when someone tells me, you know, I really appreciate you, you encourage me, good job at doing whatever this is. I don't feel like I deserve that, but I really appreciate when someone tells me that, because I'm being an encouragement to somebody else, and it makes me happy to know that I'm being an encouragement, because that's what I really want to be. But if you say to someone, for instance, I hope you find someone to mow your lawn for you, or I hope we can spend some time together, what does it really mean if you why don't you mow the person's lawn? Why don't you take action to actually spend time with that person? Those things say a whole lot more than words do. You can have a whole lot of good intentions by telling someone, you know, I hope things go really well for you. But if you help that person, that's showing so much more love than just by saying words. And I have to say, this is something that's a little difficult for me, and something I'm really working on, because it's a lot easier to say, peace be with you, than it is to help one another. Again, back in James, there's this idea of faith without works is dead. So if you believe in God, but you don't actually do anything about that, it's dead. It doesn't benefit you anything. If you're not acting on that faith by reaching other souls who need to be saved, by growing spiritually within yourself, you are dead. You're not doing anything. And again, here, if you're just saying words, but you're not actually putting yourself out there to love one another, then you do not have this love, and you are not abiding in God, because you're not abiding the commandment to love. Finally, I want to look at one last thing, and that's in chapter 4. And while we've been looking at all these attributes of how we abide in God, John here tells us that when we abide in God, God abides in us. Starting in verse 12 of chapter 4, it says, "No one has seen God at this time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us." So, God is love. The verse that the song that we just sang actually comes from verse 8 of this chapter. It says, "He who does not love God," that is number 64, the greatest commandments. "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So if we love God, then we abide in God. Or if we love one another, then we abide in God, because God is love. And He abides in us. And His love has been perfected in us because we love one another. "By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." So God abides in us because He has placed His Spirit within us. And how do we get the Spirit within us? It says in 15, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." We have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God and believe that. And we know from other verses in the New Testament, there are other actions that we have to take, such as baptism, and by remaining faithful. But when we take those steps, when we believe in God and confess in Him, we receive the Holy Spirit. It's within us as long as we are doing what God says. 13. "By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit." And finally, verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." We are commonly referred to as Christians. And it's a little odd because the word Christian only shows up, I believe, 3 times in the New Testament. We're more commonly referred to as disciples. But I love the word Christian because Christian literally means of Christ or in Christ. And we can say we abide in Christ if we follow His commandments. If we are saved by the way that has been written out for us, we are in Christ, and He is in us. And if we are faithful, and if we love, and if we are constantly improving ourselves to be better Christians, to be better in Him, we have that hope of eternal salvation. But not everyone is in Christ. Not everyone believes God. And it is our job to preach, no matter who, to the Word of God. Now we know it's a very small percentage that actually accepts the word, that actually believes that Jesus was the Son of God, and that we have hope of an eternal life, that there is an eternal life. But it's our job, nevertheless, to keep improving, to keep strong, and to keep preaching, and to keep telling others what it is that they're missing out on. And if there is anyone here tonight who is not abiding in God, I hope the lesson tonight has shown you that eternal life is not currently in the plans at your end. And I hope the words tonight have been encouraging and have shown you that when we do abide in God, our lives are so much better. There's a lot of persecution that you face as a Christian. I know that. You get rejected. You are called a hater, a bigot. You are told that your beliefs make absolutely no sense. But we know that if we look at creation, if we look at the proof of Jesus' resurrection and the hope that we have in Him, and that we can be born again through His blood, if we do all these things, then we have eternal life. So if you have a need tonight to make that known, to change your life, or to get your life back on track so that you are abiding in the light and abiding in God, we would invite you to come forward.